Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would be with us tonight, that you would help me to bring something that will be relevant, that will do us good from your word, Lord. Father, I pray you inspire us, encourage us, and may we all just give you the glory, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing in this day and age. So Father, I pray you take these words, try and make sense of them. We ask this for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
I'll try and keep a bit still tonight. Apparently I'm wandering all over last time I spoke. Not really sure where to start because there's so much going off, isn't there?
Yeah.
And there's so much going off in the world at the moment. And I've been feeling that it's like the elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about. But I feel as if I've kind of on my heart to speak about it, or at least mention some of the events that in passing. About 3 days before the kickoff on the Saturday morning regarding the terrorist activity, believe it or not, I had a dream, and I'm often dreaming all kinds of weird things. You know, I've dreamt in the past that I was upstairs in the college and somebody said, "You're on stage in a minute." And I thought, "What? I'm on stage?" And I said, "Well, what's the play and where's the script?" And I just were totally unprepared. So I have phobias and fears, and sometimes they come out in your dreams and whatnot. But this dream was a bit different. I was back at my mum's old house and looking through the window, and in the sky, and it was daylight, I could see these like puffs of smoke with like sparkling things come from it, but they weren't fireworks. They were too intense for that. I thought, what on earth is that? What's going on there? Are they UFOs? What are these? Is there a war going on or whatever? And I could see it, and I couldn't make any sense of it, but all I had this sense of foreboding, and thought, well, that's really quite worrying. Anyway, I think that was on the Thursday. On the Saturday morning, I'm watching the news, and of course it starts on about the terrorists and things like that and what was going off in Israel. And I went on YouTube and I went to one of the sites, and it was a daylight scene where they were firing the Iron Dome rockets off at these missiles. But the scene I saw was virtually what I'd seen in my mind. It was like just puffs of smoke with all these sparklers going out. I thought, hey, that just reminds me of my dream. Now, I'm not saying my dream was a premonition or anything like that, because I don't think for 1 minute it was, but it made me think, and it made me pull up short. And then a few days later, I think it was actually, I didn't mention it on the Wednesday I was here, but on the Tuesday, I'd been waiting on God. I thought, well, I'm going to start waiting on God. We've been encouraged over the months to really seek God and wait on him. And Andrew's been saying, you know, if you've just got a word, one word. Well, I'm waiting on God. So I'm going to share the few words that I got. And then I'm going to try and unpack some, because I've been trying to unpack them for what it means for me. I'm hoping that it may also have some relevance for you. Well, this is the word. Now is the time for action. Now I will bear my holy arm among the nations, but he who calls upon my name shall be saved. Just three short sentences. And I've been thinking about, now is the time for action. Is it my action? Is it God's action? Well, I think it's both. I think we're working in tandem with God. We're supposed to be in line with what he wants us to do. We're supposed to be in line with his what he's doing in the earth. We are supposed to be a reflection and in partnership with God to bring in men and women into his kingdom.
Amen.
So in that sense, I believe the time for action is now.
Yeah.
It's certainly, we've been feeling it, me and Sheila, that we've been going out on Thursdays into town and getting into lots of conversations with people. Yeah, we've not seen any fruit turning up at these doors yet, but I believe we will. And I know a lot of other people have been also doing that and speaking with the colleagues in cafes and in wherever and witnessing. And there actually is a thirst out there. And we've been finding there's a real thirst actually for in young people, in teenagers and 25 to whatever. We had a great conversation with a homeless couple. They weren't down and out. They'd just been made homeless through circumstances. And the girl, we witnessed to her, and she actually wanted us to pray for her. She wanted us to pray for her to receive Christ. So we were very fortunate. It's ironic that that very moment that happened, I nearly didn't go because for some reason we had a little tiff, and we don't usually have tiffs, me and my wife. We're usually quite on an even keel. And it got so bad, I can't remember what it was about now because I don't remember them. But I know I said, well, I'm off. I'm going back home now. You can go on your own. I've got to sort this out anyway. I've got something to do, and I can't remember what it was now for the life of me. But I thought, I can't just come now on this. I'm going to have to go back. Sheila probably tell me afterwards because he's gone out of my head. But we keep short accounts. And I recommend everybody just keep short accounts with one another. Forgive one another. Move on. Get over it. You know, and that's how we've been for a long time now. And I can recommend it. But this lady wanted to know about Christ. And I'm not going to go into it because that's not me preach today. But there's an openness out there. I believe this situation in the world now regarding the war, and it's officially Israel described it as a war, is going to be a wake-up call for the nations. Yeah. Now, I know we've said that in the past, and I know that eschatology is a subject, the end times is one that we keep out of these days because it's such a minefield of prophecy and this and that times and dates and all the rest of it. Well, that may be so, but I believe that there are certain scriptures given, and I'm going to come on to them in a minute, which I believe we are approaching that time when God is going to move. Amen. Because remember, we're the Gentiles. And there's also another group of people, the Jews, who are also his chosen people. And we've been grafted into that group, if you like. We're Jews through faith in Christ and what he's done for us. We're Jews because we've circumcised our heart before him. And so we're classed as the people. We've been brought in, if you like, into that fellowship, into that covenant of God. But God's still got a room for the Jews, and I believe he will do something for them. Now, I know it's a hot topic, and I know it's a divisive topic, and that's what I'm about to bring out today. Because I'm going to read some scriptures now. One of my texts. By the way, let me just go back slightly. I looked up, now is the time for action. I couldn't find it, but I did find this. Now is the time for the Lord has said, I have chosen David to save my people Israel from the hands of the Philistines and from all other of their enemies. That's in 2 Samuel 3, verse 18. Now is the time. And that was the first one I came across. It's in the Living Translation. Now is the time for the Lord has said, I have chosen David to save my people Israel from the hands of the Philistines and from all their other enemies. Now, in that sense, he was talking about King David. 2 Samuel 3, verse 18. That he was talking there, and I'll turn to it. I'll just read you this, because I quite like the beginning of it as well when I find it. Here we go. This is Abner talking with some of the elders, saying, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. Amen. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. I like this bit. I like the first bit. You have sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now do it. You know, we're like that. We've sought David, Jesus, because David's a type of Christ, to be king over us. He says, well, do it then.
Amen.
You know, it's time to do it. Really do it. Is he king? Is he the Lord of Lord of our lives, over our actions, over our thoughts, over where we go, what we do? Picking up on what Pauline said earlier on, I'm going to go into that, and I thank you that Pauline read that, because I've also got that down in here. So that's good. Do it. Now, do it. But in this sense, it's talking primarily, I know, to the Israelites and David, and I get that. Then I went, as I looked for, now is the time for action, I found this one. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your heart fully on the grace to be given you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a full revelation of Jesus Christ, a greater revelation of Jesus Christ coming. We should be preparing our minds for action. Preparing our minds for action. But as we were saying earlier on, this elephant in the room is the business that's going on with Israel. And I know that people say, well, it's Israel's just as bad as the Palestinians. And I get it. I get it. I know they've been treated and badly and all the rest of it. But let's not forget that the Palestinians, you know, what they've done and what they do, what they continue to do. So I don't really want to go into this. But what is clear, what is very, very clear to me, in Psalm 83, I believe we've got a picture of what is possibly going on now. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Just want to remind you, that's really up to date. That is, and I'm going to go on, but that's really up to date. I want to remind you what, and this is from The Guardian in 2005, and I can't pronounce his name, but I'll try. Mohammed Ahmadinejad, I can't pronounce him, but it'll do. But this is what he said. Israel is a disgraceful blot that should be wiped off the face of the earth. That's from The Guardian newspaper. You can look it up for yourself if you don't believe me. And then he goes on to say, anybody who recognizes Israel will burn in the fury of the Islamic nation's fury, while any Islamic leader who recognizes the Zionist regime means he is acknowledging the surrender and defeat of the Islamic world. In other words, we've got to remember that they don't even recognize that Israel should have a right to exist, let alone be a nation that's developed and civilized and all the rest of it. So we've got to be quite clear about that religion. As a Christian, I find it offensive. We've got to remember that it's, thank goodness, it's from the Jews that we have the oracles of God. They've preserved them. Without the Jews, we wouldn't exist as a people. It's through their everything that's been done through them from the time of Abraham. Now, I know that they claim Ishmael and all the rest of it. That's another story which I don't want in today. Certainly, the other thing that is quite clear, which is important to recognize, is that in Zechariah, verse 12, we get a further acknowledgement of how Israel and this whole situation is leading up to a prophetic event, ultimately the day of the Lord, but we'll just read this first. Zechariah 12, verse 2. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth, who formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the peoples of the earth be gathered together against it. And yet here a picture of Israel being a burdensome stone, huge, heavy weight that nobody can move. Now, despite all these threats about wiping Israel off the face of the earth, God's not going to let them go anywhere. Yeah, they might suffer punishment, and in some parts it says 2/3 of them will be wiped out, but there'll be a remnant that look upon him whom they've pierced, and shall mourn for him as an only son. We get that in Isaiah. But we get this sense that it is a burdensome stone for the nations. Biden's there today. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to solve the problem. They've got themselves in such a pickle that it's... Yeah, and at the moment, Israel is supporting or being supported by America, but public opinion's very fickle. And I believe that, personally, this is my opinion now, I can't back it up by Scripture, apart from this, it's a burdensome stone for all the people, that Israel will be a... People will be fed up to the back teeth of it. They'll be blaming Israel. They'll turn against it. Public opinion will be against it. And whether this is a skirmish or not, whether this is a lead up to an even greater war, who knows? This might be just a war before you Zechariah, when it's the day of the Lord and Armageddon and all the rest of it. But this is certainly the time that I believe that we're in, because you've got to remember this, when this was written, 100 years ago, if this were written, we wouldn't have thought anything about it, because Israel weren't even a nation until 1948. They weren't even a nation. They were scattered all over the place. But now they're not. And so I don't want to go down all the eschatology and that, because that's not really my message tonight, although I believe it's something we need to address. And we need to be clear in our minds, because people... I've got a sense of foreboding of what's coming. You know, there's the war in Ukraine that's not being mentioned for a few days. And all the nations of the world are lining themselves up. And hey-ho, we're going to be in the middle of it, one way or another. And these are the days that we're living in. And as a church, I think we need to start waking up a bit. Because we've kind of been, well, I have been sort of, we've hidden our heads in the sand a bit and thought, well, it's not going to affect me because I'm all right. And there is a doctrine which I don't believe in, which is that we're all out of here. Zoom me up, Scotty, because I'm not going through any days of trouble. I'm all right. Well, you know, I think actually we probably do go through it. And I'm not going to go into it, but it's before pre-wrath or, you know, and all that. I don't, you know, there's different opinions whether you go through the 7 years of it or 3.5 years or whether you're out before it starts or out at the end. The rapture we're talking about. And as mature Christians, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I wouldn't speak like this to newcomers because they've probably never even heard of it. But the zoom me up, Scotty. What? Now, God will preserve his people, and it might be that He preserves you. Remember, at the end of the day, all this faith business is salvation of our soul. So often we are concerned about the salvation of this tent. And God's interested in this tent, don't get me wrong. He's bothered about our tent. He's bothered about our well-being. You know, very concerned about it. But he's also concerned about our soul, our ultimate destination. And the church, you know... we like it comfortable, don't we? We don't like getting sawn in two. We don't even like somebody talking disrespectfully to us. I'm not accepting that. So that's the situation we're finding in. That's the environment that we're now working in. But you know, there's great opportunities in that. Because when people's hearts are failing them for fear of what's going on the earth, it says in the Bible, we've got an answer. We've got a rock that's immovable. We've got a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've got the Christ that's defeated Satan single-handedly and put him into defeat. We have a hope and a future. We have everything we need to live a godly life. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. We're the ones with the answers. In fact, we're the ones who are supposed to feed them give them their food in a proper time. I believe that God wants every one of us to be in a position where we are the body of Christ, where each member's functioning properly, filled with the Holy Spirit, so together we're getting instructions from the head, which is Christ. No big shots. There's no more big shots. 20 years ago, they were all big shots, weren't it? Just big shot business. It's not that. God's body, everybody's been... You know when you see these buildings, and we saw some great buildings, we saw some old castles, and we saw in Colchester, where every stone's fitly framed together to make this beautiful structure doing its job, and it's still standing after all these thousands of years. You know what? We're fitly framed together, people. You know? The church will grow when we grow, when we're together, you know. And if we're getting a proper, and it's a lie, if you're a baby, like, how do you feed a baby? Well, if you feed it well, it's going to grow, isn't it? And I believe that this church is going to grow, and I believe it's going to expand, because if we're fed properly, looked after, cared for, it can't help but grow. Everything grows, doesn't it? And God wants us to grow together, to be a fitly framed, not just a physical building, but a spiritual building. A spiritual building. So, let's just go back a stage now to the first scripture, which I mentioned was, therefore prepare your minds for actions, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what text that's from, but in the old King James Version, it's gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. And I know some of you know this, but we'll go through it anyway, just again. Gird up the loins of your mind, from Peter. And you know what? I've not put a thing in Peter, but hey, I can talk about it anyway. But I'm going to just refer to my notes now, if that's all right. So, Peter says, well, what do we need to do as a people? Well, we need to gird up the loins of our mind. Well, what does that mean? Well, the first occurrence of girding up your loins, or gird up your garment, when they girded up the loins, they took the long dress-like thing up into the belt, so that they could run or fight or move or do an activity. And one of the first mentions of being told to gird up your mind was actually in Exodus, believe it or not. The first mention of being girded up was Exodus 12, verse 11. And it was after the 9 plagues had come upon the Egyptians. So again, a day of trouble, a day of great move of God, the hand of God moving. He was going to set the people free with an outstretched arm. We read that they were told to prepare a meal, the first Passover, and you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Here we see the people prepared, ready for action, ready to move. We know God's going to do the plagues. We know God's going to move. He's really going to move against the Pharaoh because he's hardened his heart. But what are the people to do? They've got to be ready. They've got to be prepared. They've got to have their sandals on their feet, their staff, authority in their hand. We could go into the analogies of what that might mean for us. But they've got to be girded, their loins are girded, ready for action, ready to run, ready to do whatever he said. That's the first mention of the loins girded. It's also mentioned in Job. Job was challenged to gird up his loins mentally. So there's a sense in which it's not just a physical action so that you're ready for movement, ready for action. But there's a sense in which it's a mental activity where you are actually, preparing your mind to take action, to get ready, to sort your thought life out. He had to sort his, it's not just a physical clothing thing, it's a mental thing. And that's in Job 30, I haven't time to look them all up, but Job 38 verse 3, Job 4 verse 7. There's also another one which I found interesting, which is in Jeremiah. So I'm going to turn to it. And I think this one's quite apt for us today. Now, we know that Jeremiah was a prophet, sometimes called a weeping prophet, always bringing doom and gloom. Nobody likes doom and gloom, do they? But sometimes, you know, we have to listen to the weepers as well and the doom and gloomers as well. It's not all happy-clappy all the time. Sometimes we've got to be realists. Sometimes we've got to actively face up to reality of where we're living, what we're doing, what we're being, how we're living, what the situation out there is like. And so Jeremiah is given a command. And I'll just read the one I want to, which is from 13 to 17 in chapter 1. I'll read it to you. I know it might be different in your version, but I'll read it in this King James. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, have I got the right one here? I'm sorry about this. No, it's the good. It's don't be frightened what you've got to say. Oh, I've got it. Yeah. I'll read it. I'll read it from 16. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou, therefore, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. That's an interesting thought there. Jeremiah is getting a commission here to speak to a people, and what he's been told to say, they might not like it. They might not like it at all. So it's a resolve for him to kind of take courage. There also says a slight warning there that he does what God says, because, you know, lest I confound thee before them. Nobody likes to be ashamed or be made to feel ashamed because they've not done something or be confounded. You know, I think the church is going to be a bit confounded. If we're preaching a wrong gospel or not not carrying out the full counsel of God, not preaching a true gospel. And we go down the road of compromise, compromising situations, calling good evil and evil good. Church, we could end up being confounded. Well, God doesn't want that. God wants his full gospel. God wants us to be brave enough to, even if they set their face against you, that you take a stand for it. And I've noticed in town there's certain things you can't say. Part of it's because you don't want the hassle. Part of it's because you'll probably get locked up and you don't want to just stir up problems for yourself just for the sake of it. I know there are some idiots out there that will do that, but, you know, most of us like an easy life, don't we? You know, we'll mention some of the nice stuff, but hey, getting your life in order, or don't do that, don't go here. We don't like it. I learnt a long time ago, and I fell, and it was because I didn't take God's word at its face value, and I learnt my lesson, and it took 25 years to get over it. Still getting over it. But hey, we've got to take God's at his first value. This word is at face value. There ain't any ifs or buts, whether it's nice or not nice, whether it hurts or not. So gird up the loins of our minds. You know, we need to gird up the Lord in our minds to take action, to do the right thing. We've all got to be ready, in a sense, for the times in which we live, so that we can actually have an impact out there. You know, if there's any entangling cloudy thoughts or doubts or fears or reservations that we haven't fully worked through, yeah, God's given us time to work them through, but he wants us to get them worked through. He wants us to come to some kind of conclusion. What do you actually believe? What do you believe this? You know, who do you say I am? You know, let's get some things. We can't be really effective until we've sorted out some of them things for ourselves. And I know we're all at different stages, but you know, some of us perhaps ought to be a bit further on than we are. And I'm pointing at myself, not you, okay? You're far further on than me. You know, we've got to be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps alight. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns. It could be returning soon. It could be in your lifetime. Might be in my daughter's lifetime. I'm not here to start fixing dates and stuff. I don't think that's our purpose at all. But on the other hand, you know, it's interesting that when he does come, when they did have that discussion about when are you going to return Christ, and he went through a whole list of what would happen before he comes back, he said, the one thing you've got to watch out for is do not be deceived. Yeah. And deception has always been Satan's tool in destroying our lives and people's lives out there. The lies. We did it in the garden. He tried to do it with Jesus, but thank goodness Jesus defeated him on that one. Thank goodness that he has no hold in Christ. That Christ is yours, my righteousness. And yeah, I can't trust in my righteousness, but I can trust in Jesus' righteousness. 100%. He's the Lord, our righteousness. And that's one that we need to grasp hold of. And every day when the devil says, oh, you've done this, you've done that, I said, yeah, but it's not my righteousness, it's his. And I'm trusting his, and by faith, I'm grabbing hold of that and holding on to it. Let's just move on. So we need to have our minds decided on a particular course. I know that that's sometimes difficult. We need to be working out. We need to be self-controlled, it says. We need to have counted the cost. Yeah. And we're doing that all the time, aren't we, really? In whatever action we do during the day, we're deciding what side of the fence we're on.
Yeah.
I believe God wants us to be 100% for him in these days. I don't think there can be any half-baked Christians anymore, if you know what I mean. I think that we've got to move on. When we know that when we live a godly life, unfortunately, it says, and I don't like this bit, we will suffer trials and tribulations because we're trying to live a godly life. I mean, come on, God, is that fair? Well, hey, yeah, it is fair. You know, we've got everything we need to live a godly life, so get on and do it. Because at the end of the day, we may be tested and proven, but it's going to result in his praise and his glory. And we want to do that for him. We want to result in praise and glory. It's well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we're obtaining an outcome for our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. God's in charge, after all. He can do what he wants. And it's this situation out that we find ourselves in the world. He raises up kings and disposes them. He raises up some good kings, or has in the past in the Old Testament, to get rid of evil kings. But he's also risen up evil kings to get rid of not so evil people. Like when the Jews rebelled against him, he rose up his servant Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar weren't very nice at first. I know he changed his mind and he went mad and he came round in the end and did praise the God Almighty in the end after his toenails had been cut and all the rest of it. But he was raised up a servant of God. God can pick who he chooses.
Yeah.
And we think the world's going down the pan. No, it's all just coming into prophetic alignment. That's all that's happening. And we're in it. And do you know what? We're in the most exciting days. Personally, I think we're nearer than it was before. We're certainly 3,000 years on from when it was, aren't we? And things are lining up now that it's getting more and more like New Testament time days, and the church is going to become more and more like a New Testament church.
Amen.
With power, authority,
Amen.
Worshiping correctly. And you'll notice that God did use the Romans to, when the Jews unfortunately didn't choose the Messiah, and they choose their own position over him and their nation over him, they too came under judgment. AD 70, temple were destroyed, scattered, but the Christians, they got a warning, flee to the mountains, and they did. And although it was trouble and persecution, it spread the gospel far and wide. And I'll stick my neck out. I believe we're coming into a time when we will start getting some persecution, but we'll be spreading the gospel far and wide, and there'll be a great mighty harvest. And we've got to be careful how we build the church at the moment. I'm not just saying this one, I mean generally. What are we building it on? We've got to build it on Christ. We're a body. I think COVID, being locked down in COVID, brought home what we sometimes look at. Oh, that's a plague from whatever. But how did God use it? Well, I think he showed us what was important, which was family, community, supporting one another. It wasn't so much as a show, because it couldn't be, could it? So I think we're on the right lines, because I feel there's a nice sense of unity and purpose and direction. And hey, who knows what he's going to do? I've said a lot there. Let's just... So, yeah, it's a cup of trembling for the nations. It's a burdensome stone. Everyone's going to be looking at Israel. Meanwhile, he's dealing with us, getting us ready, smartening us up a bit. You know, and at the end of the day, it's our thought life, as Pauline brought earlier on, that's really important. Because we're waging a war. Yeah, there's a war, there's a physical war going on. And behind all this, of course, is the devil. as he always is. He didn't want Israel to remain a nation. How can he bring the Messiah back second time? How can Christ come back if he's not going to fulfill the prophecies second time? We're in a situation like the first time. When Jesus came, what did what did Herod do? Kill the babies. Get rid of the babies. There's war in heaven. There is a war in heaven. It's for your soul and mine. And that manifests itself in physical entities as well. Demonically inspired events and people. You've seen it. We've turned on the news, haven't we? People killing people. Where's that come from? It's just a demonically inspired thought. It's just demonic. And we've got to remember that. And we need to get our minds so transformed that we've renewed ourselves in our mind. It talks about being transformed, doesn't it, by the renewal of our minds. And that is where I think yours came in, Paul, isn't it? Romans 12, verse 1. We've got to be renewed, fully renewed, fully... I'm talking to myself, by the way. You know, thinking right. You know, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, think on, you know, in Philippians 4, verse 8, think on these things. You know, James 1, 2 to 4, count it all joy when you enter into various trials and tribulations and so on. In the end, in Philippians 3, 20 to 21, it says he will transform our lowly body to be like him. When he does come back, when he finally does wrap it all up, we'll be like him. Yeah. He'll have transformed us not just mentally, but physically as well. So our thought life is very important. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 to 5 talks about taking captive every thought. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, let's just read it. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, as we get older and go on more and more with God, our obedience should and does get more and more greater. Do you know when I was first saved and teenager and so on, the temptation to look at something dodgy on television was strong. And you did it. Even when you were a Christian, you'd turn someone on that you knew would don't watch that. But you did. Now you don't. Just now you don't. You know it's just not worth it. You just don't do it. I can honestly say that. You just don't do it. Because you know it's going to drain you. You know it's going to damage you. You know you're going to lose your relationship. And you know you're going to be out of sorts for a few days. And you're not going to be a penny's worth of witness. You just don't do it. You don't deliberately do something to hurt or to upset. Or if you've upset somebody, you try and get it right straight away. Because otherwise it's going to fester and linger. Unforgiveness, bitterness, all that stuff. It's got to go on it. Yeah. But every thought, the real battle, though, is what is getting your thoughts in check from what the devil says about you, about God, and about the way you've blown it or something. The condemnation he tries to put on us. And the that kind of thing, sticking the knife in you, like, you know? Or twisting scripture, does it really mean that? But he's a liar. He's a liar and a thief. He comes to kill and to destroy. That's his nature through and through. I think even when he's chained up, I might get me wrong, when God comes back, and I'm not going into the millennium years, but when he comes back second time and he sorts it all out and he lets mankind have 1,000 years in a millennium kingdom full of his goodness and grace, and what does he do? He finally lets Satan out. What does he do straight away? He lets him out to deceive the nations. because that's his nature from the very beginning. He's a liar and a thief, and he's deceitful. And it says, even though he's been falling into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, as soon as he's picked up and said, okay, then do your worst before I finally make a create a new heavens and a new earth, what does he try and do? Deceive. Lie. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's all he is. He's the accuser of the brethren. He tries to accuse us before the throne day and night, but we've got an advocate, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and he will shut his mouth once and for all. It also says that we've got to watch and be sober-minded. So not only have we got to prepare our minds, we've got to be sober-minded. Well, we know the opposite of being sober is drunk in it and all over the place. Double-mindedness and all the rest of it. Not thinking straight. I suffered from double-mindedness in my early years. Double-mindedness. We've got to be single-minded. Single-minded. Double-mindedness, it's not very good, is it? It stops us being effective. It stops us being effective. So nothing gets really done, does it? So, I've probably said enough because I've gone on, so I'll start wrapping it up a bit now. So, I believe what God's been saying to me through them three things is that it is time for action. It may well be time for God's action as well, as he sorts out the situation in the Middle East and war probably will erupt. But meanwhile, he's looking after us and he wants us to be that sharp threshing instrument in this day and age to reap a mighty harvest for him. And the only way we'll be that is if we're in tune, minds alert, loins girded up, knowing full well what we're expected to do, fitly joined together and all working in tandem, sticking up for one another, covering one another's backs. And the other thing is not to be afraid of what people might think of us and not be dismayed at the faces of the unbelieving and the people who will be kicking up such a fuss about what's happening in Israel that we will have to be careful what we say and what we do regarding that. We know God's in charge of everything ultimately, but we've got to get on with our business, which is witnessing, going out into all the nations, being disciples for him, making disciples, not just... And the other thing that worries me more than anything else is, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? I never knew you. I hate that sentence. But it's workers of lawlessness, it says. You workers of lawlessness. If we're right with God, we will do what's right. We will live right. Our actions will be in keeping with his laws and his commandments. I think that's a warning for, if you like, a false church, a false religious system where they're claiming this and claiming that, but there's no reality there. Our reality rests in him, what he's done for us, and as fulfilling what he wants us to do and living right, being holy. We're commanded to be holy, aren't we, as he is holy. That's the big thing about it. We're commanded to be holy as he is holy. And... So, let's keep our lamps burning, be dressed in readiness, like men who are waiting for their master when he returns. And let's trust that this church will also be a place where people will be fed, that gives them their food at their proper time when it's necessary, that will do them good, build them up, and we'll see what happens. But we're living in exciting days. And as I say, it weren't really a study in eschatology because that can take you everywhere, everywhere. But it's worth studying. You know, we should be people who knows what's going on. I believe that we should be like people who knows the times and the seasons in which they live in. Perhaps you were brought for such a time as this. Who knows? Well, we certainly have here. And so I trust that a few words will have been of some encouragement to us. Amen.